to take this opportunity to thank everyone for allowing me to share God's word with you this morning, and thank everyone who's been praying. I don't know. Is the speaker on? The light is on. Yes, it's green. Maybe something in the back. Hello? Is it better now? Okay. So I'll say again, thank you once more for the opportunity, and thank you everyone who's been praying for me. I know from Lifewood Church, some of you told me that you've been praying, and people from People's Church and my own family. So thank you. Transitions signal a change from one position or state to another. It is the end of something and the beginning of something new or something different. And fortunately or unfortunately, we all go through transitions in our lives. Some of us have children who will be going to universities and might be leaving home. Some of us going through different age transitions, from being a child to a teenager, from being teenager to adulthood, from adulthood to senior years, and from being a younger senior to an older senior. Some of us transitioning in new jobs, and we're still getting our way around. Some of us may be retiring or selling our business or moving to a different position. Maybe we cannot live on our own anymore, and we're looking for a retirement home. Or we might be empty nesters. Or some of us might be immigrants, and we're still finding our way around. No matter what transitions we're going through, we know there will be some gain and some loss in the life of a person or a community who is going through a transition. The same happened with the Eastern tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They also called Transjordan tribes. They were going through a transition. They were finally coming home to their families, whom they have not seen for a while. This is their high point. They will be united with their loved ones. They're excited. They will see their children, their parents, their siblings, other relatives and friends. The low part is they were leaving 9.5 tribes behind on the other side of Jordan. They fought the battles together as they conquered the Canaan, and now they will not see them for a while unless they will go back to the other side of Jordan. Actually, I could understand what they might be feeling as they went through a transition. When I was leaving my grandparents and my friends, my other relatives back in Lithuania, and I was coming to Canada, I was excited. I will see my mother here, and I will be living here in a new country. I have new opportunities. But the sad part was, I will not see my grandparents who brought me up. I will not see my other friends and my relatives unless I go and visit them. So I could understand what the Eastern tribes might be feeling. They are returning home. We know from Numbers chapter 32 that the Eastern tribes asked Moses and Eleazar the priest for an inheritance on the east side of Jordan. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh promised Moses that they will not return home unless the Israelites received the inheritance as God promised them. We also know from Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, that Joshua reminded the eastern tribes their promises to Moses. But now the land is conquered and divided among the Israelites. So now Joshua releases the eastern tribes from their service and their obligation. They are free to go home. Before the eastern tribes left, Joshua summoned them and told them that they carried out God's given mission to them. They have done everything that Moses commanded them, and also everything that Joshua commanded them as well. Now they can return home, but they must keep the commandment and the law given to them through Moses. They must love their Lord, their God, their Yahweh, walk in all his ways, serve him with all their hearts and all their souls. Actually, Joshua's words remind us of two greatest Jesus commandments: to love God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and all our souls, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will return back to these Jesus words later. The eastern tribes took Joshua's words very seriously, and they went home. Yet, on their way home, near the region of Jordan, they built an altar of a great and imposing size. And right after they built an altar, in verse 11, we see that the Israelites heard what the eastern tribes did. It does not say how long it took for the Israelites to spread the word, to spread the rumors regarding what the eastern tribes did. We know that there were no emails, no cell phones, no Facebook, Twitter, Instagram then. In spite of absence of media and electronic devices, the word spread like a wildfire. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar. How can they do it when Joshua asked them to be faithful to Yahweh? They were supposed to obey God's commandments. We might think today, what is a big deal about the altar? It is just an altar, even if it's an imposing one. Although biblical altars convey many meanings, the dominant meaning of an altar is always a place of slaughter, the place of blood sacrifice. This is because the Hebrew word for altar is mizbeach, that comes from the Hebrew word of zabach, which means slaughter. Besides, during that time, the blood sacrifice could only be done in one place, the altar of God. As the rumor spread, the Israelites believed that the eastern tribes sinned. They assumed that the eastern tribes turned away from God. And if this was the case, then they were doomed. The Israelites still could remember what happened to Achan. And a few weeks ago, Pastor David preached about Achan's sin and his punishment in Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites were afraid that God's wrath would fall upon all of them because of what the eastern tribes did. So the Israelites decided to wage a war against them. Have we ever been in a similar situation like the Israelites? Did we ever assume that somebody is guilty without confronting them? Were we ever part of any rumors? Or maybe we even started one. Did we or our loved ones were ever wrongfully accused? I don't know about you, but I have been in a situation like this. I will call this person Mrs. X. She improperly remembered what my sister told her about me about 10 years ago. And then about 2 years ago, she started to spread rumors. Sadly, it was all a lie and a distortion of situation. Unfortunately, her rumors hurt me. And that's the point, what I'm trying to say regarding rumors. I tried to explain to Mrs. X the truth. And I told her that I forgive her, in spite of whatever she said about me. But she said, I don't need your forgiveness. And the war on her side was waged on. I'm glad that this was not the situation with the Israelites, even if it started as the rumor. Before they waged a war, the Israelites decided to give a benefit of a doubt. Why the Eastern tribes built this altar? They decided to find out the true reason. So the Israelites sent Phinehas with the 10 chiefs to the land where the Eastern tribes lived. They did not choose just anyone to go to the Eastern tribes. They strategically chose Phinehas and the 10 chiefs. Phinehas was the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother. Now, Phinehas, being the head of this expedition, shows that this situation is more religious than a political. Nonetheless, the 10 chiefs that came with Phinehas were the highest-ranking officers, people in the tribes of Israel. They were the heads of each tribe. So they would be like provincial premiers in Canada or like the state's governors in the United States. This was a very serious matter. When Phinehas with the 10 chiefs came to Gilead, the first thing that they said to the eastern tribes, "What is the treachery you committed against the God of Israel?" This was the question that was burning in their hearts. They are accusing the eastern tribes of committing a violation against God by turning away from Yahweh by building an altar. They saw the building of an altar as rebellion against Yahweh. The eastern tribes respond to Phinehas and the 10 chiefs, but they respond by addressing God first. They say twice, "The Lord, God of gods, the Lord, God of gods." What a great way to answer to anybody when we are being accused of something when we're not guilty of. We address God first, for He knows the truth. He knows our hearts. only after the Eastern tribes address Yahweh and say that God knows the true reason why they built an altar, only then they address Phinehas and the 10 chiefs. They respond to them by using the same words that the Israelites accused them of in verse 16. If they built an altar in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, then they should not be spared. They basically put in a self-curse upon themselves to prove their innocence. The Eastern tribes say that Yahweh can call them accountable and take vengeance upon them if they built an altar to turn away from God. I wonder if any of us would do today what the Eastern tribes did. Would we be bold enough to call upon the Lord and say to him, judge us and punish us if we're guilty of wrongdoing? We know that we live under grace today, but we also know that God is our ultimate judge. The Eastern tribes say to the Israelites, no, we are not guilty what we have been accused of. We are not guilty by offering burned grain or well-being offerings on the altar that we built. We will continue to present our offerings on the altar of God. We did not turn away from Yahweh. The Eastern tribes are saying to these leaders that they did not act in rebellion to God. They built an altar for a different reason. Their reason was fear and anxiety. The Eastern tribes were worried about their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. They were concerned that the future generations of the Israelites could convey to their offspring that they are not connected to the Lord. Moreover, they were anxious that they would stop revering Yahweh and stop worshiping him. This is the reason why they built an altar. The altar is supposed to serve as a witness between the Israelites and the Eastern tribes and between their descendants, that all of them serve the same God. They did it for the purpose of unity. What a misunderstanding. The Israelites feared that the altar was built because of an infidelity to Yahweh, while the Eastern tribes built an altar in order to prevent infidelity. If Phinehas and the 10 chiefs did not clarify why the Eastern tribes did what they did, a war would have been waged on. Thanks God for the wisdom of the leaders. The war was averted. And Phinehas, with the 10 chiefs, returned to the Israelites and shared the good news. Their brothers did not sin and did not rebel against Yahweh. They are safe. The Eastern tribes built an altar for the purpose of unity. How about us? What are we doing for the sake of unity? We know that the main subject in the Bible is God, and God is the central focus of this chapter, because Yahweh is mentioned 36 times in these 34 verses that we read in Joshua 22. The Israelites and the eastern tribes were united by Yahweh. Today, all of us Christians, we are united by Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that Jesus is the head of the church, and we, the church, are his body. This truth is with us no matter what kind of transitions we might be going through. This truth unites us as the followers of Christ, and God extended this to us through Christ Jesus. Jesus does not see us as Baptists, Evangelicals, Pentecostals, Anglicans, Lutherans, and the list of denominations could go on. Jesus sees us united with him as one body. So why do we at times do not feel as united? Actually, it has to do with our hearts. Yahweh commanded the Israelites to love their God with all their hearts and all their souls and to walk in his ways. Jesus, the head of the church, gives us the same commandment. And now I would like to come back to it. Luke chapter 10 verse 27 says, we must love God with all our heart, with all our mind and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. He gives us this commandment, but do we obey it? If we do not like what our neighbor did, do we spread rumors about them, or we love them? You might be surprised, but these things could also happen in the church. Sometimes we could be smiling to people and then turn around and talk about them. Did you see what that person wore in the church? Did you know what he or she said? My dear brothers and sisters, this is not love. We love our neighbor by being kind and caring and always giving them the benefit of a doubt. We must also keep in mind that our neighbor is not only our brother in Christ. Our neighbor could be a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, and you fill in the blank. Who is your neighbor? When we love our neighbor, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 should be our model regarding what love is and how to love others. And I would like to read verses 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. How many of us can truly say to our Lord Jesus, I love my neighbor with this kind of love? Unfortunately, I know I'm still not there, and I cannot say that. I wish and pray that I could come to the point that I could love others and everyone with this kind of love that Paul spoke to Corinthians. However, as we know, we do not have this perfect love that God has. For God is love. Only through His grace, He can empower us to love others with this kind of love through His Spirit. We can ask God to help us to love our neighbor with this kind of love. Often we do not know the whole story or situation, but we are quick to make conclusions, especially when we see the result only. We're too quick to judge. However, Phineas and the 10 chiefs serve as an example on what we should do. They were sure that the eastern tribes were guilty. They had an altar to prove it. Nonetheless, before waging the war against them, they first went to the eastern tribes to find out why they behaved this way. And we should do the same. If somebody hurt us, or we heard rumors about them, we do not spread it, but we talk to the people involved in the situation, as Matthew chapter 18 teaches us. The eastern tribes fulfilled their God's given mission to them. We have a mission too, given by our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 say, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Sometimes we're afraid to go and share Jesus with others because we might think that we have to stand in the streets and talk to strangers about Jesus. However, that is not the only way to be God's disciple. Not all of us are called to be evangelists or pastors, but all of us are called to obey Jesus' commandments. God has given us different spiritual gifts, and we disciple others by exercising those gifts. However, we cannot be disciples of Jesus unless we accept Him as our Savior, unless we give our life completely to Him. And if some of you have not completely given your life to Jesus, and every part of you, because you have some doubts or unsure about something, please speak to me, Pastor David, Abby, or any of the deacons after the service. But if we are the followers of Christ, we can start by being Jesus' disciples, by doing simple acts of kindness to our neighbors. We can greet them with a smile, ask them how was their day, and to listen to them attentively. We could rake their leaves, we could shovel their snow, especially of our elderly neighbor. Or we could bake some cookies and some pie, especially now Christmas is coming soon. And we could share and spread this love with others. We can spread God's love by being God's ambassadors here on earth with simple actions of love. The Israelites and the eastern tribes were united by Yahweh. We, the church, are united as the body of Christ by our head, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be careful the words we say about each other and always err for one's good and not evil. Let us love our neighbors as ourselves and do to others what we would like them do to us. Let us remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we walk in unity. And I will read verses 24 to 27. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for reminding us that you are the head and we are your body. Help us walk in unity as we leave this Sunday service today, and that we'll always be reminded to love others with your love. Help us always to remember to love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, and all our souls, and to love our neighbors, ourselves. And at times when we cannot do it, empower us, Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to do the things that you ask us of, and that we will not do it in our strength, but in yours. And we give you all the praise and glory. We love you, God. We praise you. We exalt you. And thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.